name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. What do you think of when you hear the phrase Spirit-filled? In terms of worship, it perhaps signifies things like intense, not traditional, but pretty unstructured and spontaneous. Although I have to say, I have noticed that words in a chorus which will cause people to raise their arms is about as predictable as what points in the service I will cross myself. Not that there's anything wrong in either of these, because both acknowledge that worship involves the whole body, heart as well as mind. Certainly in the story of the first Pentecost, with the disciples rushing out into the street and preaching the gospel with great fervour, has shaped our impressions of what it means to be Spirit-filled. But if that was the end of the story, I suspect we would not be here today. Pentecost is the birth of the church, and like any birth, it was dramatic and a bit messy too, and chaotic. Afterwards, though, what? The church has had to hold on to the people who were touched by the disciples' preaching, and it had to go on making new disciples. The way new Christians lived and treated each other is surely as vital. Not for nothing is the Holy Spirit experienced as wind, and as we know, the word in both Hebrew and Greek, Ruach Pneuma, mean both spirit and wind. The wind may be fierce, blustery at times, blowing away the cobwebs and bringing a breath, another meaning of pneuma or ruach, a breath of fresh air. But wind can also be steady and gentle. I think of the constant breeze along the west coast of Scotland, over time making trees grow like this rather than straight up like that. Or the wind that blew steadily, propelling sailing ships across the Atlantic or as far as Australia at 6 or 7 knots. A stormy, dramatic wind was no good to them at all. In fact, positively dangerous. When we look at the fruits of the Spirit, we see something similar. They are indeed mainly like fruit, growing, ripening, more like that than a great wind blowing about us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruits of the Spirit are given as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, self-control, and meekness. Now, I'm not going to go through each of these one by one, you'll be pleased to know. But notice how these fruits are life-affirming and life-enhancing. That is, they encourage a positive attitude to life with qualities like joy, love, peace. And at the same time, gentleness, goodness, self-control all steer us away from attitudes that would damage the quality of life. Notice too that all these fruits relate strongly to life in community. You can feel joy and peace in yourself, of course. Joy at knowing God's grace and forgiveness. And the peace that comes from this knowledge. But on the other hand, gentleness, goodness, faith are meaningless concepts unless they involve another. We show gentleness towards someone else. We share our joy with other people. We exercise self-control, not only in what we eat, for instance, but also in the way we treat others. The Holy Spirit has been called the go-between God. That is, he is the one who is the connection between God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on the one hand, and us on the other, God's creatures. The Holy Spirit takes what the Father has done through the Son and involves us in it. We express this idea in that slightly overworked introduction to the prayers of intercession. We pray to the Father through the Son and in the power of the Spirit. It shows how in our prayer we are involved in the prayer that is at the heart of the Trinity. The Spirit prays in us and enables us to pray. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, says Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And that is why in that famous verse of Paul's, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, we talk about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Through this fellowship, we share and participate in the grace and the love. But there's also another dimension to this. Grace and love require a community, a relationship, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is a gift to be shared with others. The Spirit is the go-between, not just vertically between me and God, but also horizontally between me and all other worshippers and fellow disciples. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians deals with the problem of individualism in the church. When people imagine they have been given their own personal gift from the Spirit, then problems start. It did in Corinth, and it still does today. The gifts of the Spirit are not given so that individual members can go grandstanding, but are given to individuals for and on behalf of the whole body, the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6, Paul gives us a vital question that we must ask. How shall I benefit the church? For all of the Spirit's gifts are to build up and equip the church. This then answers the question with which I started. What does it mean when a person or a congregation is spirit-filled? It has nothing to do with froth and noise. It is the product of a long, steady process, as unseen as the wind, but also seen as the wind is seen by the effects it has on others. Amen.